Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Staying up with what the Lord's trying to put into our lives, because if we're not mindful. How many know there is no neutral in Christianity? I feel like I'm a sprinkler. No. There is no neutral in Christianity. We're either going forward or we slip back into the comfortable. And, there's been so many thought processes on faith and things that what we often find is we've kind of naturalized Christianity and we can live it without Him. And because everything becomes my faith, my belief, my this, my that. And we've spent a number of weeks showing you from the Word of God what the Word of God reveals what faith is. And if we're going to endeavor to lay a foundation and a culture in our church of authenticity, authentic community, then it's important that every part of our life rings authentic, not just an environment that we bring when we come into the four walls. Because what happens if our lives are not authentic outside the four walls, and by authentic I mean they're actually, we live our life according to the revelation of the Spirit of Truth. Did you hear what I said? We live our life according to the revelation of the Spirit of Truth. It's not enough. And if you notice on our website under our core values, one of our core values is we make a decision to, it's not just that the Word of God is the truth. I didn't word it that way. The Spirit of God had me not word it that way on purpose. Because you can say, we believe the Word of God is the truth. But then you're subject to every person in every single seat, how they decide they want to interpret any particular scripture as my truth versus your truth versus their truth. So everything that we do as a culture has to be subject to the Spirit of Truth because it's a person. Right? So as long as the Word of God that we're living and submitting ourselves up under is in submission to the Spirit of Truth, the one who wrote it, we're going to be good. Because He doesn't have split personalities. Right? It's amazing. He'll show me something and then years later I'll see somebody else and then they saw the same thing. I didn't talk to them. So we did that exercise because we want to make sure that we're holding ourselves submitted to the Spirit of Truth, not just what somebody taught in somewhere in your past. Because so much of what has gone out there can be turned into something that you don't need Him for. When a natural individual who's not even born from above, and someone who is born from above, they're speaking of faith as, and they're saying the same thing, we have a problem. Because they don't even have the same vantage point. They're not supposed to have the same vantage point. But the only reason they're saying the same thing is because they're both living from the same place, out of their natural thought process. When a natural, normal human being, a natural human being says they have to get faith, but then somebody who lives in the kingdom is saying exactly the same thing, and they mean the same thing, in other words, it comes from them, or they say something like, both of them say something to the effect of, well, I don't have enough faith for that. We got a problem. Because the one of them is speaking the truth, and the natural human being is speaking the truth, because if they don't have his nature, they don't. Nor do they have any insight into it. But the one who is born from above in the kingdom is not speaking the truth, but they are looking at the subject from the same natural vantage point out of their own minds that the natural human being is, and that's a big problem. So it was interesting. I was looking at 1 Thessalonians this week. And 1 Thessalonians is one of the earlier books that Paul wrote. You guys can do your homework on it. 1 Thessalonians, I believe, was written in 50 AD. 2 Thessalonians was written around between 50 and 51 AD. Really, it wasn't even a year after the first one. But then you go over into Ephesians. And I don't recall exactly when Ephesians was written. You all can look it up. But it was after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I believe. Probably in the 60 AD range. But it's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul brings up the concept of the shield of faith. The same concept he brought over in Ephesians. But he elaborated on it more fully in Ephesians than he actually did in the letter to the Greek church in 1 Thessalonians. But it was interesting that he brought it up. But before we get there, I just want to let's review some things real quick. He told the church at Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We talked about the word grace and the word peace. And I'm just going to put myself out there on this one. Yes, I want you to relearn what these two words are. And I realize I'm swimming upstream against a number of things that have been taught over the years. But how many know that unless it comes from the Spirit of God, if it comes from the Spirit of God, then He's always going to be adding layers of revelation to what He's already laid. Correct? I said correct? I mean, it has been amazing to me just in the last 20 years watching what the Spirit of God has done in laying out and bringing us to the point we are now of understanding what grace is. To the place that a lot of the translations are still calling it undeserved favor are really behind the times. Because it doesn't have anything to do with what you deserve or what you don't deserve. As soon as you sever yourselves from being moored to that dock, you'll be doing yourself a favor. So in the last number of weeks, we've talked about that a little bit. And you can't really get away from the actual real definition and illustration of what grace is anywhere in the writings of Paul and Peter. It's all over the place. You just have to be trained to recognize it. So we spent some time training you to recognize what it actually is. And I realized that, you know, everyone can go at their own pace, which is great. But understand this, the Holy Spirit's going to take you and you're going to land and end up if you stay in it long enough, you're going to land and end up right where we are right now. And that is that the grace of God is, speaking of, His presence. And with His presence, there is a working of power that accompanies His presence. Nowhere in the Bible do you find His presence and no power. Right. Amen? Amen? Every place His presence is, His power is. They are connected. It's kind of like, this is a really bad analogy, but I just saw this in my mind, so I'm going to say it. It's kind of like that Peanuts character, Pigpen. Everywhere the little dude went, he had his pet cloud of dust. He had a presence about him. I remember seeing there was a few episodes where they even tried to clean him up. And as soon as he went outside, the dirt went right back on it. It's that way, only in the positive. Well, I guess it depends on what side of the grace of God you're on. That His presence, His power accompanies His presence. When Paul stood before, or Saul stood before the ruler that was submitting himself to the sorcerer, he had actually called for Saul. Sergius Paulus, he called for Saul because he wanted to hear the truth of the gospel. And part of the truth of the gospel he demonstrated before his eyes by discerning of spirit. Saul recognized that what was on this man who was trying to speak into the life of Sergius Paulus was demonic, and he said that you will be blind for a season. And immediately the man went blind. Scales came on his eyes. Sergius Paulus saw this and recognized this was a demonstration of the power that was associated with the gospel. And he was amazed. So again, the presence of God was there, but if you oppose the presence, you don't want to be on the other side of that power. But there's always a power that connects with the presence. On our end of it, it always produces positive results. In the sorcerer's position, it didn't produce a positive result, at least what we read, because he had to be led away out of the room because he couldn't see anything. But the presence of God did that. How many know it was also the presence of God that when Ananias and Sapphira didn't have enough wherewithal to recognize, they could not misrepresent what the presence of God produces in our lives? And when they tried to, and make no mistake, that is exactly what happened. They sold their property. They got this idea, hey, let's keep some of it and we'll bring the rest of it and say, this is what we got. So then they bring it in, and it was, they don't tell you how much it was that they kept, how much it was that they brought, but it probably wasn't very much, because it wasn't impressive. And literally, by a word of knowledge, Peter recognized that what they were trying to do was misrepresent the power and the presence of God and what it produces. How many know Father does not take kindly to His presence and who He is and what how He does things misrepresented? He said that property that you had was in your power, and it was even in your power after you sold it. Which means they were still free to do whatever they wanted to do. Where they crossed the line was, it wasn't even in the fact that they kept some. Where they crossed the line was what they gave said, that's what God did for us. You just misrepresented the grace of God. And of course, they took a dirt nap. And we know the rest. So, He intended for us all along to be aware that the pivotal subject of the gospel was His presence and the power that accompanies it. In 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul tells Timothy, may God's grace empower you always. Everybody say empower. So he tells you right there what grace is. It's not some sentiment that God has toward you. And then in 2 Timothy, he says it like this. Timothy, my dear son, live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace, which is your true strength found in the anointing of Jesus and your union with Him. So we find that Paul was responsible for bringing the truth out about the gospel of grace. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of grace. In another place, that was in Romans, in another place, well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is a righteousness of God revealed, because it's the power of God. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. We talked about last week, we see a lot in Paul's writing, grace and truth be to you, or grace and peace. And I wanted to reset your thought process on peace, because so much of what we've turned it into is something natural. Again, if we're breathing in and out, you're going to have this conflict that your mind is going to want to reduce the things that you see in Scripture down to natural things that you can wrap your mind around. And usually when you do that, you're removing yourself from the revelation of what it really is, and you're trying to associate with it on a natural level, and that's not where He intended for you to relate. So we talked about the word peace. It's actually a carpentry term that refers to a dovetail joint. We showed you a picture of that last week, where two sides of a box are dovetailed together. They're literally fused together. And I was curious about that, because I wanted to know, well, why exactly is this dovetail joint so important? And I found that it's noted for its resistance to being pulled apart. Now, if he's using the word peace and it's referring to this very dovetail joint, then he's not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling that you get because you feel good. Because that can be changed in one phone call or one lousy letter that came from somebody you owe money to. Right? So we're not talking about an emotion, and we're not talking about a feeling. When the Spirit of God uses the word that we've translated peace, He's literally talking about the idea of you being one with Him, fused together. Well, we know that's true because in Paul's writing, he talks about being one spirit with Him. But guess what? He also talked about you being one flesh. Right? And so we're one spirit, one flesh, and He's wanting us to become one mind. So, the idea of the dovetail joint, why it is superior, then it is ultimate strength is measured by the maximum stress that it would withstand being stretched or trying to be pulled before it breaks. And the shape of the tails and the pins, so to speak, what they call interlock with each other, the joint makes it nearly impossible to break. But they go ahead and they put glue in there anyway, to even strengthen it further. Well, our glue is the Holy Spirit. Right? And that glue don't break. Jesus was talking about this union in John 10 when he said, my sheep hear my voice, that I know each one of them. They will follow me. I give them the gift of eternal life, and they will never be lost, and no one has the power to snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is as a gift, is the mightiest of all, and no one has the power to snatch them from the Father's care. So the Father and I are what? And now guess what you are now? One. Isn't it ridiculous how much time we have wasted in our existence in Christianity, trying to debate subjects that we made up and try to give it equal footing with the revelation from the Spirit of truth about what the Scripture actually says. Just massive amounts of time that are wasted. So the peace of God literally is talking about one in connection with Him. So whenever Paul says or Peter talks about, in fact, notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians, in his letter to Thessalonian church. That's a lot of words there. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we send our greeting to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which is in God. And again, we're reading from the Passion Translation. The congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the congregation of believers that are in God. If he was speaking to Best Life Church, he would say, I'm speaking to the congregation of believers in Best Life Church that are in God. Because that's where you are. His cross did that for you. I told somebody this last week at a Dairy Queen stand. I challenge you to throw these truths out there to folks and watch their response. They had just got done talking about how they don't like to talk about themselves because they have a bad self-image. And I told them, do you realize what Jesus did for you? The cross, what the cross did for you is it removed anyone's right to heap blame and shame on you ever again. Folks, we've got to become efficient at learning how to talk non-churchies to people. Their lives depend on it. So Paul is saying the congregation of believers that are in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God's delightful grace, His presence, and the working of His power, and peace, or being one with them, rest upon you. If we'll cultivate His presence, an awareness of His presence and the working of His power that's always present, and our awareness that we are inside of Him, will enable Him to do a lot more things in our midst. Right? Notice this in each of the... I brought this up last week that, you know, as far as dovetailed joints go, you have the two sides that connect and they intertwine with each other and they connect and it literally becomes one piece. But it's almost the same picture as those of you that do gardening or even if you do weeds. They all have root structures, right? And I don't know about you, but I mean, especially around here, you try to pull some of these weeds out, they become trees. You try to pull them, and you can hear them laughing at you. And then they break. And you go flying backwards, and you have it in your hand, you think, ha, I showed you. And then you look at what you have, and you realize all you do is break it off. The roots are still in the ground. Because you can't pull the entire ground up. So the intertwining of the root system of either a plant or a weed and the ground is literally the same, almost the same concept of fusing together of that dovetailed joint. But it all is talking about one became one with the other. A developed root structure makes it virtually impossible to separate the plant from the ground. And I came up with this awesome image that I located last week. And I told you I wanted it to burn into your vision. Because each one of those roots could be an area in your life. And here's what happens so many times. Here's what happens is we step out in certain areas of our life that we're believing God for, whether it's healing, whether it's seeing somebody else healed, whether it's finances, whether it's a new job, whether it's this, that, the other. Any number of things. There's so many roots coming off the end of this guy, this individual, in the image that... And then in some of those areas, you experience disappointment. It didn't happen the way you wanted it to. It didn't happen the way you thought you were believing for. So what do? We immediately pull up the root we were beginning to sink down into Him, we pull it up, and we stop allowing ourselves to have any hope in that area of our life. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this, "In the same way you received Jesus, your Lord, as Messiah by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with Him." Everybody say, into. Everybody say, the roots are going down. Verse 7, "Your spiritual roots go deeply into His life, as you are continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way, for you are established," there's the root becoming one with the ground, "in the faith which you have absorbed," everybody say absorbed, "and enriched by your devotion to Him." So we had this discussion and I asked you, how do you establish strong faith? And I'm not saying one way or the other that any answers that you came up with were incorrect or correct. I'm not saying that. That wasn't the purpose of the exercise. But what I do want you to understand is faith does not come from you. It comes from Him. In fact, this image of, it says that the same way that you received Jesus the Messiah by faith, you didn't wake up one day and say, "I'm going to try to get enough faith today so I can get into the kingdom of God." If you got in, it was because the Holy Spirit showed up, the presence of the Lord showed up, He opened up your vantage point to heaven's perspectives, you saw Jesus really was who He says He was, and in that moment, He removed you out of the kingdom of darkness and He placed you into the kingdom of life. That's why the Word says it's by faith that you are saved, and that not of yourself. The faith didn't come from you. So He's saying the same way that you came over and you received Jesus as Lord by the faith that came from Him, that opened up your vantage point, that showed you, pulled back the veil and showed you that Jesus really was who He says He was and is. In that same way, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with Him, sending down your spiritual roots that go deeply into His life, continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way, and you're established in the faith that you absorb up through the root system that you send down. Roots go down into the dirt and they'll seek out moisture and they'll go down as far as they need to find it. Right? In the Old Testament in Isaiah, God calls His people a cypress tree. The cypress tree is the most amazing tree in that it sends roots down farther than any other tree to find a water source that no other tree can find. And that's what you are. First Timothy 4, 6, nurture others in the, what's the next two words?
Living words.
Living words of faith. Now why don't you go and say something like that? Because Hebrews says that faith is revelatory in nature and it reveals things to you, it speaks things to you. So if we're trying to develop strong faith, then the first thing we need to do is farm revelation from the Word of God. Spend time with Him with the expectation that He's going to show you something that's revelatory in nature, because connected to that revelation that will come will be faith showing you this is yours. Take it. Take ownership. It's yours. Now, what is believing in reference to faith? Because they're not the same thing. Anybody? Anybody? Putting something in motion. So believing is on your end, it's putting something in motion. If you can look at it like this, for the sake of time, here I'll show you this screen. It ties Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, which says, "Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It's all of the evidence required to prove what is still unseen." So faith shows you things that the natural eye cannot see. It shows you the evidence of things that are. It brings your hopes into reality. See, hope is something that you have a choice to have or not have, to cultivate or not cultivate. When we have disappointment in our life, a lot of times we reel in the hope awning and we say, no more will I ever put this out. No more will I ever send those roots down. But understand, we haven't necessarily understood the system up until recently, that you send the roots of hope down and their purpose is to find the moisture of faith that will be absorbed up into them, and then you walk out what you get, and it produces and establishes on the outside what you already got a glimpse of on the inside. Does that make sense? Can I say it any simpler than that? Send the roots of our hope down to draw up the revelations and the testimony that faith has, so that we walk out. Let me say walk out. That's believing. Set in motion on the outside what we see or have seen on the inside. And it may just be a flash, a glimpse. It doesn't have to be a full-length two-hour movie in your head. If all you get is a flash, that's all you need. The completion of the process. Don't you love the way I type extra words? I do this just to see if you're noticing. The completion of the process causes you to receive the harvest of your faith. It causes you to receive the harvest of your faith, the salvation of your souls, and multiplies the root structure of your hope. And for those of you that have your eyes closed, this is a screen for you. 1 Peter 1:13 in the Passion Translation says this: prepare your hearts and minds for action. Fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. Fix your hope on the marvelous, when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. So he's telling us our job in any situation is to fix our hope and our awareness and expectation on the unveiling of his presence and his power that are present in your midst all the time in any situation. Right? Hebrews 12:15, notice this. Watch over each other to make sure, everybody say make sure, that no one, tap your neighbor and say he's talking about you. No, I'm just kidding. That's why you sit by yourself over there so no one can tap you. Make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. Why? Because if you do, then you're living natural Christianity. And what happens when you live natural Christianity? Well, you're trying to produce a faith that's yours, from you. You're trying to build a life of believing on something that is out of your head. And what happens there is, when things don't happen, then what Hebrews 12:15 says, the reason why he wants you to anchor into the real revelation of what grace really is so that not a root of bitterness will not sprout within you. We say, what's a root of bitterness? A root of bitterness is, for instance, when I pray for a friend of mine who had leukemia, and I pray for a number of other people who had diseases, and every one of them decided to leave early. So I decide, fine, I'm not going to pray for anybody. It's safer that way. And so I pull up my hope roots for 20 years. And fortunately for me, the Spirit of God didn't allow me to go this way, but a lot of folks, when they do that, they'll create theologies to give them the right to be where they are. But how many know it's all still out of your own natural head? And you're simply living from a root of bitterness, but we didn't realize that. So he says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace, and make sure no one lives with the root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. Well, we've seen that come to pass. There are a whole host of individuals who have poisoned hearts because they simply just lost somebody or they didn't have an answer for something. But instead of seeking the Spirit of truth in His Word for the answers and letting Him teach them, they created a theological vantage point that made it safe for them to have that root of bitterness cultivated, and now it's turned into a big tree. And it has nice little flowers on it, and they don't ever want to get rid of it because it's such a nice plant. And it's mine. But it's, yes, like you said, it's insidious. Since man is made in the image and likeness of God, I never forget the moment I had this. This explains a whole lot of things to me. Your Bible in Genesis says that man is made in the image of God. Right? Since that is the case, how many know that doesn't change just because someone is a natural man and they're not connected back up with the Spirit of God? How many know that that still is the same? But here's what happens. Did you notice in the garden when after Adam separated himself from Father that the Lord came to walk with him and he asked him, why are you where you are? And the first response said, I was naked or I was deficient and I hid. Why would you hide from someone you had spent every day up to that moment from? It wasn't like he didn't know who he was. You want to know why? Because man will always be made in the likeness and image of God. And once a man withdraws back into his self, all he sees are his deficiencies, and immediately he will judge God deficient. If you want to challenge this, go talk to any natural human being that's breathing and living out there right now. They judge God deficient. God is the reason why we have all the problems. But the reason that they judge Him deficient is because when they look in the mirror, they see themselves as deficient. Adam did the same thing. Well, God, it's that woman you gave me. Deficiency immediately. Man can never stop being in the image and likeness of God. You are a reflection. When you look in the mirror, you see Him. But in the new birth, you see Him, but you see you. You're supposed to see you. If you allow Him to renew your mind, you will see you and Him fused into one image when you look in the mirror. If you let yourself be pottered by religion, religion will constantly try to sever your relationship with Him, insert itself as the boss, and begin to tell you who you are, which is a lie. Yeah, because it tells you you're deficient. So what do? You begin to judge Him deficient because you cannot sever that. You cannot sever that you're made in the likeness and image of Him. I don't care if you tell a human being that they come from a monkey. That's just information. Because their life actions still prove they're made in the likeness and image of Him because they judge themselves deficient, therefore they judge Him deficient. That can never be severed. No human being can sever that. That is the system that is laid down. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, the message of the Lord is sounded out not only in Greece, but it also echoes have been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. I'm going to rush through this. We'll get it next week. But I want you to notice the connection here in this letter. What you're going to find in this letter, he brings out two things and they're both connected. One is because of the other. Their strong faith and their unselfish, unrelenting love. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, may the Lord increase your love until it overflows towards one another and for all people. So they were already told that people were hearing about their strong faith, but the reason they had strong faith is because it said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he shows you, your love is what you're known for. Why did they have strong faith? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, let's go back to square one. Their love. Your love is what you're known for throughout Macedonia. We urge you, beloved ones, let this unselfish love increase and flow through you more and more. This is what unselfish love looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 7, he says, let joy be your continual feast. This is a t-shirt. I'm going to get a shirt made that says this. I'm telling you, it would sell like hotcakes. It's just a good shirt. We put our logo on it. Walk around the mall. Let joy be your continual feast. Make your life a prayer. That's got just enough in it that the world could relate. That came from the Spirit of God. But that's what unselfish love looks like. Let your joy be a continual feast. Make your life a prayer. That's verse 16, verse 17. Verse 18 is, in the midst of everything, always be giving thanks. That doesn't mean you give thanks for getting hit by a car, your house burning down, your pet bird falling off the perch and dying, your dog. It doesn't mean you give thanks for those things. It means you give thanks during those things, in the midst of those things. The world says it's all good. How many know that's twisted? It's not all good, because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's the only thing they know. So it's not good. If it was good, they'd be praising Jesus. But they're not. They're blaming him for stuff. So it's not all good. But this, it comes from this mindset to always give thanks in the midst of everything. See, humans know that they're supposed to, this is the better place to stand. In the midst of everything, always be giving thanks. Verse 19, never restrain or put the fire of the Holy Spirit, put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't be one who scorns the prophetic. So that's what unselfish love looks like. Where we have challenge is if we have lived Christianity from that natural man place. How many know what I'm talking about? Living Christianity from the natural man place, which unfortunately is where a lot of folks live. You say, how do you know that? Well, because as soon as somebody does them wrong, what do? I'm not associated with you ever again. In fact, I'm never showing up ever again. I'm leaving. I'm going home. Don't call me. I'm not driving with you ever again. We're not going to drive together. Not carpooling. You hurt my feelings. I don't like you anymore. And if it's the church, well, that church, those people. Any guess where they're living from? They're not living from that unselfish divine love. They're living from natural love. You know why? Because they were never taught that Christianity was supernatural and the gospel of grace is not about some sentiment that God chose to have towards you, even though you dirty dog didn't deserve it. It is literally an awareness of his presence and the power that accompanies it. And you're supposed to live life in union, completely absorbed into him. And the love that he is completely unselfish. Paul is simply telling these churches in Thessalonica, you are known for living life from this place of unselfish love, this divine love that is your nature. That's the reason you have such great faith. Because nothing is squelching or suffocating what faith is revealing to you. And you're walking it out amongst yourselves. May the God of peace and harmony set you apart, making you completely holy. May your entire being, spirit, soul, and body be kept completely flawless in the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And I'm going to give you a favorite verse. Spoiler alert right now. Here it is. Ready? Verse 24. The one who calls you by name is trustworthy and will thoroughly complete his work in you. Where does your faith come from? From him. Why does it come from him? Because he gave you his nature of love. And guess what? Faith works through love. Not your natural love, his. We said this weeks ago. Most folks, they don't have a faith challenge. We call it that, but we don't really have one. Because you've been given the same faith that Peter had. Think about this. You were given the exact same faith that Peter had, that Paul had to turn the entire world upside down, all the things that he was doing. He was laying prayer cloths on people in the presence of God because he was aware of what the gospel of grace was. The presence of God was saturated in the material of those cloths, and people were getting delivered from demons and sickness and disease just by touching the cloth. That's the gospel of grace. I'm looking into it right now, but I'm looking into the possibility of... How many know those cooling towels? You get them wet, you know, and then you put them on you and they keep you cool. How many know that water in that cloth can't wash the anointing out of that cloth? Do I need to ask that question again? How many know that the water in that cloth will not wash out the anointing that's in the cloth that it absorbed? So I'm looking into the possibility of getting a number of those things for very inexpensive so that we as a church can begin to pray over those things and believe the presence of God to be transferred into those things and then give them to the individual that ministers on the streets to the homeless people so that in the summer they can have something to help keep them cool. But guess what? They're loaded. And we're going to believe that the presence of God, when those individuals take a hold of those things, not only will they keep them cool, but if there's any demonic influence with them, those things, they'll flee and leave those guys faster than they can say, "What was that?" Should we not do these things? I mean, is it not in your Bibles? Is this not the gospel of His presence? So let's get it out there. Anyway, that was a short little commercial. So less than a year later, okay, so he says in his first letter, you guys, you have strong faith. It's pretty well known. And the reason you have strong faith is because you have unselfish love. And less than a year later, all these things that he prayed. So the one in verse 24, the one who calls you by his name is trustworthy and will thoroughly complete his work in you, which was make you complete, entire, completely flawless. Less than 1 year later, he says this to the same group of people. We feel a personal responsibility to continually be thanking God for you, our spiritual family. Every time we pray, we have every reason to do so because, notice what it says, your faith is growing marvelously beyond measure. What is he saying? Translate. You're seeing so much revelation that is faith, and you're walking these things out in such a major, major way that it's becoming visible everywhere, all to everybody around you. Faith can pretty much show up and be completely unhindered in its manifestation through your life. What's on the inside quickly comes to the outside and shows up. We have every reason to do so because your faith is growing marvelously beyond measure. The unselfish love each of you share for one another is increasing and overflowing. So you see the connection between the love of God and the faith of God. The faith of God comes from the love of God, and it is the love of God that will allow that faith to become in full manifestation with no contamination. Why do you think in Jude he said, when you pray out of your spirit, you are building yourself up on your most keeping yourself in the love of God. We've called it everything from battery charging to whatever, but the bottom line is what you are picking up on when you pray out of your spirit is a 100% uncontaminated flow of the love of the Father from the nature He put on the inside of you. Your emotions can't really get involved because it doesn't know what you're saying. And you're literally subjecting yourself to the 100% uncontaminated, 100% potent release of what faith wants to show you or bring on the scene in those moments. All of that is inside of you. All of that is in that treasure chest that He says, please explore it. Now, I was going to rewind and do some review, but we won't because of the time. We'll pick up basically here next week. But if we're talking about authentic community, folks, you know, I keep feeling the need to, especially since we've been on this series for a number of weeks. I keep feeling the need to continually bring it to our understanding that if we're going to create a culture, everybody say a culture, of authentic community, then we need to go back to the very basics of everything that we are and make sure they're authentically laid by the Spirit of God. Not by somebody else or somebody's book or somebody's this, that, or the other. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to lay the foundation in this church where He wants it to be. Because from that foundation will flow, if we'll make that choice, authentic community with one another and anybody else that we come in contact with. This church will be known for its authenticity, but it will be known for not a natural authenticity that, you know, I see all your failures, all your flaws. That's not the kind of authenticity we mean. The authenticity we mean is somebody will authentically experience the real 100% unadulterated, uncontaminated gospel of grace. And they'll run to it. Because they'll say, I've never experienced something as as this. I'm telling you, He's taking us to an awesome place. Every time I spend time with Him and He starts showing me these things, I also see little glimpses of the impact that it will have in our midst and also in the city. How many of you, remember last week we talked about, y'all can stand up, I'm done. I'm going to move my iPad away from that. How many of you remember last week we talked about being willing to put your hope out there again? One person, two people. On an individual basis, because really that's what you'll bring into the community environment. We have to be willing to, in those areas that maybe we have pulled our hope up and said, well, I guess I'm going to reel this puppy in, not put it out there anymore. I was pretty honest with you about me. And I guarantee you there's folks that can relate. But I'm telling you this, that I'm not going to keep my hope reeled up anymore. I'm not going to keep my expectation reeled up anymore. My Father wants me to believe the best of Him. Remember what it said about Jesus going to the cross? It says, for the hope and the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He didn't reel it back. So if we're willing as individuals not to reel back our hope and our and begin to place our expectation out there in some areas of our life, we need to do the same thing in our local church life. Amen? You know, we can believe God for the place to be filled. Every seat. But I think if I was honest and I asked everybody to be honest and I said, okay, how many can relate to that? I can't. How many know part of the challenge God had in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was not bringing them out of Egypt. It was getting Egypt out of them. So in an effort to cooperate with our Father, what if I pared down every seat filled to 5 families? Can we expect that? Can we expect 5 families? 5 families that He'll knit their hearts to His heart that is this church. 5 families that He can knit their heart to His heart and that He can begin to build the foundation of one of the greatest ministries to children, to youth, to families that this city has ever known. I'm not speaking against anybody else. I'm just saying I know what He wants to do in this church. So can you believe and expect? Now believing means you put something in motion. It doesn't mean you just have a mental assent. How many know yesterday when we prayer walked to the mall, we were putting something in motion? You know, all of you that weren't able to make it, you just simply prayer walked where you were. But even more than that, how many know that as we develop in stepping out and asking God to give us a language that this city will understand? I just got that right here. I think that's from the Spirit of God. Give us a language that this city will connect to. That will communicate the reality of the gospel of grace. The more we develop in these things, the more we put ourselves out there in believing and doing so, the more we can expect those 5 families to become anchored here, and then when we hit the 5 families, we'll believe for whatever He tells us to believe for at that point. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that you go to the mall and you pass out a business card and you say, you need to come to my church. Everybody say, this is not what pastor is asking. In fact, I want you to run away from that as far as you possibly can. Our assignment is to bring Him on the scene anywhere you are. But we already know that if we have our expectations homeward and we're believing for 5 families and we're setting things in motion out there, and we're believing God to give us a language that the city can connect with, then we'll see the fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank You. We thank You for what You've made this nation. We thank You for the covenants that have been set with You and any other covenant that is against those simply has no power and will not come to pass. But we thank You for what You've created this nation for and all of the people and all of the many faceted cultures that will be folded into you and into this nation. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you give us a language, an articulation in the city that we're in the cities of the invisible that are listening to this. God will give you a language that your city can connect with. And you'll learn to communicate the reality of the gospel of grace that brings this presence and brings the power that is with him and in you and on you on the scene. We've already had the promise, Father, that where sin abounds, your grace does this much more abound. So it's not like we have to walk around wondering. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for the seeds that we plant out there, that your word does not return void. And that includes the ones that we prayed out of our spirit. This church is going to reach its potential, and it is going to fulfill your heart's desire in these cities. You have declared in days gone by that you are building an empire. I do not know what that looks like, but you do. So we're just willing at this point to cooperate with you and to set things in motion accordingly. And you'll bring the rest of it to pass because you're exceedingly abundantly able to work in us these things. And I just thank you for it. And I ask you to seal this revelation in the hearts of the hearers. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.